lessons this morning, the devotional, the song the man sang about desiring to be in the house of the Lord, I was an inspiration, encouragement. You know, we look forward with that anticipation of being in the presence of God where we can dwell there forever and ever. That's the hope, the Christian's hope. That's our hope today. Let's stand together for a word of prayer yet. Before we go, Father. Almighty God, in Jesus' name, we pause before you. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for your great name. We thank you for your great provision to us today and for the joy, the peace, and the blessing of being a child of God and of experiencing you in our lives every day, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you bless us as we look into the Word of God and as we consider you and who you are and your heart, O God. May your heart be our heart today, that we might experience your power, your blessing, your love in us as we wait on you, Father. We love you. We bless you. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Are you happy today? Are you happy in your life? Have you experienced that fulfillment that the world is craving after? You know, the world today, everyone in this world today wants to be happy. They want to be fulfilled. And there's so many people going about it entirely the wrong way. But there is a way to experience that happiness and that fulfillment in our lives. And we want to look at some of that this morning. This morning I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes. I know it's something that is very familiar to us, something that we go over and most of us would know it by heart. But it's very precious. It's very powerful. And we want to go over some of these thoughts that are some of these things concerning the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes were designed. They were designed for a purpose. And Jesus taught these things. And one reason is to show who it is that is blessed and happy. And the other reason is to show wherein that happiness lies, or that blessing. The word happiness and blessing are used interchangeably here, where it says blessed. The way I understand, the word can be used either way. And you know, this the blessings and the presence of God, the joy of the Lord, comes in ways entirely contrary to what the world would think. The world has a completely ruined and warped mentality about what happiness is all about. Somehow they tend to think that blessedness and happiness is a state that most people pretend to pursue. So it seems like it's something that everybody wants. Everybody is after that. But there's so many people doing it the wrong way. Most mistake the end and form a wrong notion of happiness. They have a wrong mistake about the end of their pursuit. There's no wonder that they miss the mark. The general opinion is that blessed are the rich, the great, the honorable in the world, that spend their days in mirth and their years in pleasure. They eat the fat and drink the sweet and carry all before them with a high hand. This is the mentality that the world has. They have all that they need, everything they want, and they're popular and rich and famous, and they're happy. But it's entirely backwards. It's entirely contrary to God and His plan for man. It's entirely wrong. The Beatitudes are also designed to encourage the Christians that come that don't have much to offer. In other words, the poor and the ones that are not popular, the ones that don't have a lot. You can come to God just like you are. Just like we heard this morning. Jesus came to love the poorest of the poor, as well as the rich and wealthy. It didn't make any difference to Him. Everyone was special. Everyone was loved by Jesus. He didn't reject Zacchaeus because he had money. And He didn't reject the poor beggar because he didn't have any. It's irrelevant. It doesn't relate to God. There's other things that are important to God. There's other things that matter more than the things that matter to the world. And I think there's a danger that we as conservative people tend to... I know there is that... You know, there's that thing that conservative people usually prosper and have mostly what they need. And it can be a hindrance to our testimony, I believe, to those around us that don't have it. It can be more of a hindrance in some ways. If we hoard everything to ourselves and live like rich people, I believe God gives us money. I believe He gives it to us so that we can use it in ministry and in sharing and in administering and helping those that don't have it. He doesn't give it to us so that we can hoard it and build up an empire and live like a rich man. God wants us to be broken and contrite before Him continually. Here we see Jesus, it says, in the multitudes. Seeing the multitudes. Jesus was always moved by the multitudes. He said He didn't turn them away, but He said He went up into a mountain. I believe He went up there so that He could... So He could teach the people. I believe He was there, and they followed Him into the mountain. Those that were out to hear Him and to hear what He had. Seeing the multitude, He went up into the mountain. When He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Here it says He taught the disciples, but I believe He taught the multitudes as well, the many people that were there. It said, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like we said, it's, and I believe even whether we have or we don't have, we still have to come to God as a poor beggar. We have to come to God and reach out to God as a beggar. And recognizing our need. Excuse me. I believe Zacchaeus came reaching out to God for his need just as well as a poor man. And I believe that's how we need to come to God. In Isaiah 57:15, it God's said, Through Isaiah he said, "For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, the one whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place." This is God speaking. "I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is the heart of God this morning. As he looks down, his heart is to dwell with, to care for those that come with a broken and a contrite heart before him. To lift up those that are cast down. To give life to those that are weak. To revive the heart of the ones that are broken and contrite before him. This is the heart of the Almighty God. The one that sits, that inhabits eternity. The one that sits on high. The one that is holy. He dwells in the high and the holy place with a passion and a heart to reach down and to lift up the one that is down in the ditch, the one that is broken and contrite, the one that is surrendered, the one that is finished struggling in life, the one that sees no way out, the one who has come to the end of his rope. God is there. And he wants to reach down and pick you up. That's where God's heart is. I wanted to say this morning, the last few weeks I've been getting a devotional from Johnny Erickson Tata. I'm an email about every morning. And that's what inspired me in this so much is her heart. Being one that's paralyzed from her neck down pretty much, and her all her life and her heart is passionate about people that are hurting, people that are not, the people that have struggles, the poor and the weak and the struggling. And I've been so impressed with that, how she sees it all through the Bible, how that Jesus was here to care for and to lift up those that can't help themselves. Those that can't help themselves. Those that come to the place where they see they can't help themselves. God is there to lift them up. God is there to strengthen. God is there to give courage, to give life. And I know she's one that was through tremendous struggles and discouragements and defeats in her life already. But she's come to find the answer. She's found grace in the eyes of God. She's found grace in God to be strong in faith in spite of her struggles and her weaknesses. But she's found strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's powerful. That's a blessing. And that's what inspired my heart this morning to look into these scriptures and to see the heart of God in relation to our lives and to our needs. You know, God doesn't need rich and wealthy people to build a church. God just needs people that are broken and willing. God doesn't need that kind of people to lead the church. God just needs willing people. Willing people that are broken before him and completely dependent upon him. Those that are willing to reach out and say, "God, I need you." This is the kind of people that God wants to use in his kingdom. This is the kind of people that God will take. God doesn't want people that that God isn't looking for people that are talented and gifted as much as people that are willing and broken to take them. God doesn't call the gifted, but he gifts the calling. He provides for those that he calls. Isaiah 66 again. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made. God, it's all God's. He created the heavens and the earth and all that there is. All these things hath my hand made. All these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. This great God, the God that created all things, the God that owns all things, it's all His. It's all been His. And there are, of all the people that are on the earth, He's looking for people. He's looking for the poor and the contrite spirit. This is the heart of God this morning. He's not looking for powerful influences of men that are fluent and easy to control people, but He's just looking for people that are poor and contrite and people that tremble at the Word of God. People that believe that the Bible is true. People that believe that what God says is true. This is what God's looking for this morning. He's looking for that in you and me. We don't have it all together. We're not as smart as we think we are. We need God. We need to reach out to God. We need His help. We need His strength. We need Him to lift us up. We need Him to strengthen us, empower us, and to accomplish His work. He needs to do it through us. We can't do it. It's only we allow Him. We just cry out to Him and allow Him to take control of our life and allow Him to do His work through us. It's His work. It's His world. It's His church. It's His people. It's His kingdom. We're just here begging Him to take us and to make us and to use us just any way He wants to use us. This is the man that is poor in spirit. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man that is poor in spirit. He's found fulfillment in life. He's found the answers to contentment and resting in being just what he is before God and being happy that way. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful state to be in. When we can be broken and poor before God and we're satisfied and we're happy, we find fulfillment that the rich people in this world will never have. The rich with the money, the popular and the wealthy will never have it unless they break their hearts before God and become poor in spirit before the Almighty God. Then we get into the next one. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here again, we have those that mourn. Now, what do we are we talking about? Mourning? I believe there's a couple different ways that we could be of a mourning. Isaiah 61 brings out something that I want to read. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance to our God, and to comfort all that mourn. We know there are different reasons for mourning. Some mourn because of loss of loved ones. We have widows among us that have mourned their husbands. We have those that mourn because of because of sin in the lives of others. And also we mourn over the sin in our own life. As we come to God with our sin, we mourn and we lament the sin of our past. And we cry out to God in brokenness and repentance. And because of this, God looks down upon us and He gives us peace and He gives us rest. And we also mourn for the sin of others. We mourn because of loved ones that have gone astray and of friends that we would like to see saved. And we cry out to God in brokenness and mourning before God for the lost loved ones. But God looks down and He puts His blessing upon those people that have a burden, that have a burden for the lost. One place it talks about God, I should have looked for that verse, where He put a blessing upon those that had the tears in their eyes. Those that come to God with tears. God's blessing is upon that. He loves to see that. He loves to see us come to Him in brokenness and in tears and in godly repentance and in godly brokenness for the souls of others. Also, we have in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about the sorrow that he caused to the people, how the sorrow, godly sorrow worketh repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were but for a season, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but ye sorrowed unto repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, for ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves! Yea, what indignation! Yea, what fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! What revenge! In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Do we see the blessing of sorrow and mourning in the Christian life? Whenever we have, whenever we are broken and repentant before God because of our sin, that God does a work in our life, a work of clearing, a work of purifying, a work of sanctifying our lives, that we can become more like Him, that we can become holy because of a repentant and broken and mournful spirit before God because of our sin. So there is a blessing upon those that mourn, that they can receive and experience the peace of God in a beautiful way. Because they mourn, they become happy. They can become free. We can become completely clear in our relationship with God. And the third one is, blessed are the meek, in verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. We see the blessings that come upon. There's a double blessing pronounced in these verses. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is promised to those that come to God in a poor spirit before God. Then there's a blessing are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort of the Holy Spirit will come upon those that come to God in a brokenness and mourning before God for their sin. And those that are meek, It says they shall inherit the earth. You know, we have people today, there's wars and fightings and people trying to take control of the earth, take control of people and try to conquer the world. And all these things have taken place throughout years of time. There's always been this fighting and trying to control the world, trying to be in charge of the earth. But here we see that the meek are the ones that are going to inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here I have in verse in Psalms 37. It says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Yet in a little while, the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I doubt if that's going to happen here in this time very much, but we have a looking forward to a time when there is inheriting the earth. There is the world that is will be ours. It will be ours to dwell in, ours to live in peace and joy forever and ever in the presence of the Almighty God and Jesus Himself. That's what we can look forward to if we live in meekness and brokenness before God. The definition of meekness was something that was sort of amazing to me. Usually, we think of a strong Christian. We think of a man that's strong in faith. He stands and he won't be moved, which I believe is true, but a definition of meek that I had in my dictionary, it says, having a patient, gentle disposition, mild, as it says, and lacking spirit or backbone, submissive, compliant, compassionate, and kind. I don't believe it means that you don't have any backbone to stand for the truth. But I do believe it means that you aren't stiff-necked and uncircumcised like Paul talked about. That you're not so stiff and rigid that you can't give in to anybody else's ideas. That you're willing to, you're able to work with people. You're able to give in. You're able to comply. You're able to be submissive to other people and to be submissive to God. We're willing to give in to God in the areas that He asks of us. That we're not so rigid in our mind and our thinking that we can't change. I believe a meek person is willing to give in and willing to submit to God and to others. A meek person has a gentle disposition. He's kind and mild. And easy to work with. What I would describe a meek person. I believe it's a person that's easily entreated. Talk about being easily entreated. That's meekness. And we have, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The hungering and the thirsting is something that should be a part of the Christian experience continually. That desire to be in the presence of God, like we heard this morning. That's the hunger and the thirst for God and for His righteousness and for His presence. To be with the people of God. To be all in His presence forevermore. That's that hunger that we're talking about. That's the hunger and the thirst that's going to be satisfied. We're going to be filled by His presence. We're going to dwell in His presence in a way that's going to be overwhelmingly satisfying. It's going to fill us abundantly. It's going to be an amazing presence of God dwelling within us. In Isaiah 55, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts has come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." This is the hunger that dwells in the heart of every human being. But too many people try to satisfy that with things that never satisfy. People try to satisfy it with alcohol and with drugs and with immorality. And the evidence that I've seen from many people that are indulging themselves in those kind of things, they're still as dissatisfied as they've ever been. There's no satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. Might look like a dull life to those that are outside, those that are looking on. But we know that it's the most satisfying, it is the most thrilling, it's the most fulfilling experience that anyone is going to experience. The experience of the presence of God, the dwelling place of God in our heart, the power of His presence dwelling in our very being. It's so fulfilling and so satisfying. If we taste of it, we should never want to turn back. It's reality in life. It's reality that no one else is experiencing outside of Jesus Christ. But my cold was good enough that I could preach this morning, but it seems I could still aggravating me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Psalm just said, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord would deliver him in time of trouble." Also in Mark it says, "When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And if he forgive not, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Here we see the same principle as forgiveness, as mercy. You know, if we are merciful to others, if we are not judgmental and down on other people, God will not be on us. But if we are merciful to others, God will be merciful to us. The same as forgiveness. If we're willing to forgive others, God will forgive us. If we are merciful, God will be merciful to us. I've often seen it. Someone that is extremely critical and condemning and picky at other people will often eventually end up becoming extremely condemned and picked at. I think that's exactly what this is saying. If we are loving and merciful to others, we don't have that condemning and critical spirit toward others. We're going to receive mercy ourselves. But if we have that kind of a spirit finding fault with others and always picking on other people, people are going to have that same attitude toward us, and God is going to have that same attitude toward us. He's going to find fault with us. But if we have that forgiveness and that brokenness and that merciful spirit, we receive what we are. We receive from God what we administer to people. It's a beautiful truth in God's Word. The way we are to others is the way God will be to us. And the way we treat others is the way people will treat us, for the most part, especially in the Church of God. So it's a challenge to us to be merciful, to be careful how we judge and how we criticize other people, that we aren't critical and condemning, but that we have a merciful and a loving spirit toward all men. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure heart before God. Definition of pure says, free from mixture or contact with that which weakens, impairs, or pollutes. Free from moral defilement. Innocent and chaste. And there's a purity that comes through the refining fire, the freedom from coarseness, refined. Being refined, it's a purity, it's something that comes as we go through our Christian life, through experiences and through trials and tribulations. There's a refining that is done, that's continually taking place in many of our lives, that we become more and more purified before God. Just as gold is purified by going through the fire. So our lives are purified by the tribulations and the trials that we go through. This is the work of God. This is God's way of working in our lives. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution or tribulation or whatever those experiences might be, whatever God sees that we need in order to make us the way He wants us to be. And we should want that. We should desire that. Those kind of things aren't always nice. They're not always easy. But we should desire that of God, that He would do with us whatever He sees that we need in order for us to become the person that He wants us to be. That's my prayer today. That's my desire. That God would do this with me. That He would put me through whatever He sees I need in order to make me the man He wants me to be. In Timothy, it says, lay hands on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. We know that God's desire, God's blessing, and God's presence can work and move in the heart of a man that is pure in the eyes of God. And it should be the desire of every one of us that we experience that working of God in our life and the bringing forth of gold within us through the tribulations and whatever God has. God bless you. As you seek God, that you experience the fullness of God's presence upon you. And we have the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Does God really like people that make peace? You know, sometimes the way it looks in churches, it's almost seems like people think it's better to make the other kind of pieces with the splits and the splinters and divisions that take place in churches so many times. But God desires to see the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the children of God. I looked up the different Strong's Concordance definition of peacemaker. And it gave a word, P-A-C-I-F-I-C-A-T-O-R-Y, pacificatory. That word means to pacify. You know, most of our mothers here have babies that they have a pacifier with them in church to keep them quiet. The pacifier keeps them quiet and makes them peaceable. Maybe we need some pacifiers to hand out to the big people sometimes. To pacify, to calm down. Calm down, to bring peace, to make peace. This is what a peacemaker is. One that helps to calm things down and bring peace among the brethren. You know, that's, sometimes it seems like people, there are certain, some people that just love to get into a controversial debate about something. They just love to have something going that's controversial and have a controversial debate about things that something where people might see different eye to eye on. And that kind of a spirit, I feel, is not a peacemaking spirit. I believe we do need to discuss issues and discuss things, how we believe and where we stand. But to be constantly irritating some controversial thing just to stir up issues and to stir up feelings, it's not a peacemaker. God's blessing is on the brother that is able to bring words of comfort and encouragement and calming effect upon the brotherhood. Romans 14 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Those things which make for peace, that's in a setting where it talks about things that are neither here nor there a lot, things that are not necessarily holy or unholy, but people have preferences. People have preferences about things. And sometimes we just need to lay down our preferences and pursue things that make other people happy. We need to be willing to lay down our ideas sometimes, if it's not especially if it's not of thus saith the Lord. Especially in marriage. In marriage relationship, we have to give and take. We have to be willing to give ourselves up sometimes for the sake of having peace. In 1 Corinthians 7, in 14, it's talking about marriage problems. And he says in marriage, it says, God has called us to peace. God wants us to have peace in our relationships. And in doing that, we have to come to the place where we can be a peacemaker. We have to be willing to bow our hearts and to give in and allow God, others to have the preeminence at times so that there can be peace. We have to give and we have to take. We have to be willing to allow ourselves to be trampled at times for the sake of peace. Whatever it takes to make peace. God desires us to have peace. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This is the heart of God for all of us this morning, to follow peace and to follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That is the heart of God for the people of God this morning. And we know God's blessing is upon those that suffer, those that are persecuted, those that, here it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We don't experience persecution quite like they do in some places, but we can't stand the little bit of pressure that does come. If it's somebody even talks about us a little bit the way we don't think, the way we don't like, and we can't even take that, much less the persecution which would come with the sword and the spears. I believe if we can't handle the persecution that comes from individuals that say things that we don't like or whatever might upset us. These kind of things, if we can't handle that kind of opposition, we should. I don't think we can ever handle the persecution that would come in the form of severe persecution. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Are you happy when somebody lies about you? That's what it says here. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for the sake of God. If somebody lies about you, says things about you, makes fun of you, we should rejoice. We have reason to rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, it says, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We have much reason to rejoice and be happy today. There's nothing that can take away my joy as I walk with God, as I endure the sufferings, as I endure the tribulations, as I endure whatever God brings into my life. Every situation that God brings into my life can be for the glory of God and for the betterment of my life and of my being. And I want to be willing to follow God in this and to experience that in reality, that I might experience true happiness in Jesus and Jesus only. That I don't have to have a lot of money in order to be happy. I don't have to have a fancy home in order to be happy. All I need is Jesus and brokenness and a contrite spirit and a willingness to follow and a desire to be all that God wants me to be. This can be our experience this morning. And I trust as we fall before God and as we open our lives before Him that we allow God's will and His perfection to be upon us, that we can experience true happiness in Him. Let's kneel in prayer.
Praise you. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name.